study. That lesson is on the back table. We started with the first portion of chapter 10 on Wednesday evening, toward the end of the study, when Jesus had given power to his disciples to go out to the 12, to go on, and we call this the limited commission. There will be 70 sent out later after this. But the Jesus is sending them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's how he refers to them in verses 5 through 15. And this was one of the blessings that the Israelites had as God's chosen people. They had been selected as the one, as the nation through whom the Savior would come. There were certain privileges that they had, and being the first to hear the gospel was also one of the blessings that was held out to them. It's interesting when Matthew writes the lists the apostles, and he doesn't go into the selection of those apostles as other writers do. When Jesus went up into the mountain, and what did he do the night before he selected the apostles? He prayed all night, as I recall. And so anytime he had a major decision to make, that's what he would do. He would pray about it. Son of God, deity, would pray to his Father when he had a decision to make, or when there was some major event in his life or trial that he was about to face. But in the list there, he refers to Thomas and then Matthew, the tax collector. I find that interesting, referencing in the third person, I believe that would be, referencing Matthew and inserted. He doesn't say something extra about all of them. He does on some of them, either who their father was or what they were. But for himself, Matthew, the tax collector. Not the most, you know, he could have picked out something that was favorable about himself. That was not an attribute in the eyes of many Jews. But he pointed that out about himself. And I think what becomes clear through his book is, regardless of who you are, what you've done, whatever's in the past, you can be forgiven of it. As you correct it, you repent, and you go forward. Sometimes it's hard for us to forgive ourselves for things that we do. We may have difficulty forgiving each other. But we are held out the promise that God will forgive us if we repent and turn to his way. And there is help, as we studied in the lesson this morning. God holds out a promise of rest, not only in this life, but the eternal rest that we're trying to enter into if we remain faithful and don't turn back to the sinful life that we've left. We're going to look, we talked about in, when he sent them out on their journey, going to Israel. And they were not to go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans. That didn't mean God didn't love them, didn't care about them. Jesus was going to die for them. But they did not have the primacy. They were not selected as the ones to whom Jesus' mission was sent. He did interact with those people. We're not studying the book of Matthew, but we studied it here recently. We had a lesson on it, on the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. We will see there are certain Gentiles that receive blessings, but as a general rule, that is not to whom Jesus was sent. He did not send his apostles at this time. And so they were going to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand to the children of Israel, and tells them how to, what to carry or not to carry with them as they journey. And he references the point here that we discussed it, that the labor is worthy of his hire. The worker is worthy of his support. I think I used the old version of it. But and that is the same language terminology that Paul uses to refer to evangelists. They're laborers, they're workers. It is not, as is common today with all the letters after their names, that they are a class above the rest of us that don't have all the higher learning. And they are laborers. They are workers in the vineyard, just like the rest of us. But they're worthy of their hire. We support them, and we're going to see at the latter part of this chapter when the reward, when you receive them, when you support them, when you help them, you get the same reward that they do. They're doing the work, but in you, when you join hands in fellowship with those that are laboring for God, he references prophets, we're going to share in that. And that is part of what we do, whether it's here at the local work or when Nathan travels to China, or we support another evangelist that comes and works with us or works elsewhere. Someday we hope to be able to do those kinds of things. We receive that reward when you're joining in and supporting that effort with you financially, praying for them, supporting them. And we'll look at that. And then Jesus wants them to know. He did not want them to be misled. This is going to be a challenging work that they're launching into. Jesus told them, I'm going to make you fishers of men, to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who were fishermen. But there's going to be a price to be paid in doing that work. Let's look at verses 16. Let's go ahead and read through verse 23. And we'll discuss that, because this is to them. And I will tell you, my personal view is we are blessed today. You can say it's the Constitution. You can say we have the First Amendment, which some people in our society today don't like. That's part of the political debate that's going on. But it's attributable to God. Ultimately, God is in control of all things. And so we have not, at least in my lifetime, I haven't seen it, we have not suffered the way the first century Christians did. Where many lost their lives just because they were Christians. But that, I do believe, maybe not in my lifetime, but there's coming a time again, and it's happening in the world today. And just read what's going on in other countries, the persecution of Christians today, and we need to pray for our brethren, those that are there. We don't know who they are, but as we read through this, there are people that suffer even in modern times the types of persecution that Jesus talks about. Verse 16, let's go through 20. Somebody read that. Michael, if you'll read that, and then Don 21 through 23, please.
Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
And brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes.
Okay. the language he uses to describe what they're doing. And I think certain things are applicable to us, others are not, and we can look at those differences. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. It is a tough world out there. Not because of the people that are out there, because it's Satan's domain. It is Satan. And we are not to hate the people that act like wolves. We are to pray for them. Because as long as they remain wolves, they are opposed to God. And they will be lost. And we should not relish that. That's the hard thing when you're an American. There are people that are regarded as enemies of our country. And as Christians, we should want them to turn back to God. We're not talking about whether it's right for Christians to bear arms, those types of things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about their spiritual eternity. And it's okay to want justice. It's okay to want God to fulfill his promise of vindicating his children. But we're not to do that. Don, did you have your hand up? Okay, I thought I saw him. Okay. He goes in, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. What would be entailed in being shrewd as serpents? Do you have to be a doormat in this life? And every time an opportunity, is it okay to avoid persecution? Yeah. You don't have to seek.
They're told to flee.
That's right. That's right.
They don't persecute.
And if it comes and we can't avoid it, now, when it comes and to avoid it, we have to deny our Savior, then that's not allowed. That's not permitted. But if that meant worshiping in secret or doing things to avoid persecution that was coming, or avoid Paul when he was coming with soldiers to arrest you, or whatever it may be, to be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. We are not devious people. We are not deceitful. No, okay.
I think included in being shrewd is that we have to be able to understand things that are going on around us. We have to, in the art of war, it's wise to know your enemy. And we do have to understand our enemy. We have to understand Satan and the way he works. We have to understand what he does to people and how he affects people to be able to do our work. So in that way, we have to be shrewd.
Right.
But at the same time, even knowing evil, understanding evil, we're not to let it affect us.
And part of the being shrewd is there a time you stand and fight? Well, I picture the armor that you put on and the shield to deal with the fiery darts of the devil. But then we're told to flee youthful lust. Well, I think there's older lust too, older difficulties as we get older that we have to be careful about. But there are times to stand and fight in a figurative sense, and there's a time to flee. And the wisdom from above helps us to be able to ascertain, to have your senses exercised, to be able to discern good and evil, and be able to be shrewd as to what the proper response is. And if you're not working on that in your own mind, how you're going to deal with circumstances when they arise, you're not going to be prepared. You think about those things. Anticipate. What if something happens? I don't want us to be depressed all the time and, just think negative. But I'll tell you, if you don't prepare, and if right now, basketball tournaments going on. I promise you, those coaches that are really good, they sit and plan for every contingency that can arise with every opponent. And they work out every detail so that nothing surprises them. I'm telling you, we need to be diligent in that way with our lives, is be prepared if this situation arises. How am I going to make sure that I don't succumb to this temptation? Or what am I going to do to deal with it if a situation arises on the job, at school, within my family? Whatever the situation is with my neighbor, what am I going to do to respond properly? Do I wait till it arises in hope? Or do I pray to God to help give me, in general, or a particular issue that's arising? How do I prepare properly? Somebody had their hand. I thought I saw a hand. No. Okay. I'm seeing a lot of twitches today, apparently. Okay. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Because of Jesus, you're going to do it as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So in every opportunity we have, we should be sharing the good news of the gospel with those we come in contact with. Our charge is different than theirs, and that's one of those things that, depending on your place in this world, when somebody's your employer is paying you to work, that doesn't mean you spend your time when you're on the job preaching or being a disruption. But when you have opportunity on your time with people that you've come in contact with, we should, like the apostles, be sharing the reason for our hope. Especially those that ask us questions, because they're going to see you, and there are people that have questions and are looking for the truth. There are good and honest souls that are out there. Then he tells them, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to be with you and is going to give you the words to speak. Is that a promise that's held out to us, that we're going to have the words that we speak from the Holy Spirit?
Only if we go back to the scriptures.
Yeah.
That's the answer. That's what I was hoping. That's it. You are not going to know what to say unless you study and you prepare yourself to give a reason for the hope that's within you. And some are more prepared than others. But there is always something that we can say that we're prepared. And if it's three or four verses that you jot down in the back of your Bible to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you, or something that you write down and that you, not that you memorize, but that you have embedded in your mind, on your heart, about why you believe what you do. But have that based on the scripture and on the promises God has given us. Now, one of the things I always talk about, and I can't remember if it was prayed this morning, I know it was Wednesday night for me, but when we pray for the speaker to have a ready recollection of the things that he's prepared, do we believe God helps us with those kinds of things? Are those just words we say? Do we really believe that? I want you to think to yourself. Do you believe God can help you have a ready recollection? Is that the way we say it? Of the things Brother Nathan's prepared, or the speaker, we're doing it broadly without identifying. Well, and I'd ask the question, do you believe that God directs the hands of the surgeons? or can?
Yes.
Hmm. Or the efficacy of the medications that are given? You know, medications work differently on different individuals, and they're getting more and more targeted and different based on genetics and all of those types of things. God's the one that made all this stuff. Do you believe it when you pray it? Or are they just words that we say? God doesn't always give us what we want.
James tells us not to doubt.
Pray without doubt. That's right. Believe it. Believe it. We've had people that have had surgery. We've got folks here that are about to have surgery. And we're praying for those folks. And Brother Robert's here. He's had good results from surgery, but then there a few little hiccups along the way. He would say they're more than hiccups, I'm sure. But Brother Pat is having challenges right now, serious challenges. And we need to pray on his behalf. Challenges with life looking forward when we're going through these challenges and tests. And so that's things that we need to do, every one of us, because the challenges are different. We're talking about people that are having the physical stuff right now. But I promise you, there are people that have things heavy on their heart today that are challenges to them. And we may or may not know. But you may sense it. Pray for them anyway, because God knows what they need. And it helps us to go to God in prayer on behalf of each other and to help bear those burdens. Any comment on that? That's the section of verses there. He says, brother, and this is really dark, is when family turns against you. And it is different in our, it has been since the formation of this country as a general rule. Brother, but here, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. And we don't know the outcome for every one of the apostles. We have traditions. But endure to the end, either the end of life or the end of when you are put to death because of the name of Christ, or till Christ comes again. Whatever the end is, enduring to the end. And we can put emphasis on the end, but to me, when I read that phrase, enduring to the end, what I focus on is enduring. What is that verb? What does that convey to you when you think about enduring to the end?
Uphill battle.
Say uphill battle. Okay. Struggle. Long-suffering, enduring. You endure things that are not necessarily pleasant. There can be good come from it.
And I can't think of anything more unpleasant than having someone you love betray you.
Right.
And I think that's why he's warning of that.
And we've had some of our brethren here talk about it. When they obeyed the gospel, coming out of a denominational background or from the Catholic Church or whatever, and I've never personally known it, where I've heard in the Jewish faith that they have like a funeral if somebody leaves. I've read accounts of that. And it's like you no longer exist, and that would be hard. But what Jesus says, and he'll state it again later in this chapter, if you put those people as more important than me, you're not worthy. So if I choose, whether it is that relationship or what my parents stand for or believe or whatever, over what Jesus teaches. And I will tell you, I've seen it in congregations. And when somebody, when you're in a position to make a decision and you are making a choice based on family relationships rather than the standard that you've held with everybody else, whether it is on disciplinary issues or whether it's on a subject that's right and wrong, and where it's come up a lot here in recent years is marriage and divorce and remarriage. Okay? When you have a different standard all of a sudden because it's family, that's not right. Right is right and wrong is wrong, regardless of who it is. And Jesus is saying those family relationships cannot be more important than He is in our lives. Robert.
Speaking from my experience,
I was thinking about you. I know you talked about this.
One of the things that kept me from obeying the gospel was that my mother was against it. And it's hard when you love somebody and try to please her, and you know, but eventually it came down to my soul. And even though I obeyed the gospel and my mother didn't talk to me for quite a while, it was the right thing to do. And it's not an easy thing.
And because we're humans, and that is the part of that we were alluding that in recent lessons, the war that goes on within us. And not everything is just sheer evil, where the world would say that is blatant sin and, you know, this is righteousness. Some things are our human emotions and relationships like this, and choosing God and Jesus Christ over relationships. And it's hard. It's hard sometimes. I'm sympathetic. It's not that I'm unsympathetic, but we have to understand. I have to understand first. I've got to start with me. I've got to choose God first in every regard, in every instance. Choose Him first. And but whenever they persecute you in one city, this is what Kerry was alluding to, I think, earlier. He mentioned it. In one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. He was coming. They were forerunners for Him as He was journeying through the people there, teaching Himself. And to me, this emphasizes why the miracles were becoming problematic, because that's what everybody was coming to Him for. To be healed of the maladies of this world. And that's not the purpose of Jesus coming to the world. It's to free us from the consequences of a fallen world. We all get old, we die, things break down. It's a blessing, we can have parts replaced. We had a sister just recently do that. That's great. But you know what? The outer man is still going to decay. You can't stop it. You can prolong it. You can make it a little more pleasant while we're here. But things are going to come to an end one way or the other. But the inner man, it either is drying up and just destitute because you're not feeding him, or he's renewed day by day and growing stronger. And we have ladies here I've watched for over 30 years that have grown a little older, and someday will be old, but their spirit within them is renewed day by day. They're good examples for us as we've watched them through the years. That's one of the things I tell them, is they are important not by necessarily what they say, that's important, but by the dedication they've had constantly, running like a marathon, just constantly, never stopping, just continue on to the end, whenever that may be. Let's look at verses 24. I didn't mark where I wanted to stop. Let's go through 31. 24 through 31. Jermaine, if you'll read verses, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, please.
A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?
Okay. You'll recall in chapter 9 when Jesus cast out the demon from the mute demon-possessed man, the people, the common folks around, were so grateful and rejoiced about having nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. They were happy. But the Pharisees were saying he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons, Beelzebul. And so Jesus is alluding to that here. If they call the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of the household? People are going to call you names, make fun of you for being a child of God. But Jesus said, look at what they call me. Don't expect better. There are people that respect, there are some out there that respect people of faith, people that are trying to do what's right. But it's becoming common out there for people to think that you are a problem when you believe in God and when you're faithful and you're devout in your service and you are have a backbone that is inflexible, that I am going to be faithful to God. That is problematic to some that want a totally different course in this world. And there are people that believe that, and it's not popular to say, but they are serving Satan. They have a soul that needs to be saved, but who they're serving is Satan. They're not serving some other thing, political party or whatever. They are serving Satan when they are doing evil. And I'm not talking about things, political things that are matters of judgment, like economy and treaties and those kinds of things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that are right and wrong. And one of the things that we're told in, there are six things, is it five? Yeah, six that are an abomination to God. And one of them is shedding innocent blood. What?
I just, like a child, like a baby.
And so that's one of the things. And there are things that are an abomination to God. You can call it whatever you want. Rights, privileges, whatever. But they're an abomination to God. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. And do you remember on one occasion, toward the end of his life, when Jesus said, if I, your master, have done this, what was it he had done? How much also ought you to serve one another? Wash the feet of his disciples. And he said, you call me master. And he said, rightfully so. I am your master. But he was showing how a master in the kingdom acts. And so if he is of that character and a spirit of service, the Son of God, how much more also ought we to serve one another and look for opportunities to be of service? And that is everybody, everyone. And we're all different. We all have different opportunities. But again, when you think about it and you meditate on it, what opportunities are you seeking out to be of service to others? Verses 26 through 31. Teresa, if you have that, if you would read that for us, please.
Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, or hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what you hear in the ears, that preach ye upon the housetops.
Through 31.
And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, or rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And not to spare a soul for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows.
Okay. First aspect of this is speaking out boldly the gospel and sharing it. Jesus did a lot of things privately with his apostles as he was preparing them and teaching them. And I find it interesting as you read through the book and just focus on all the things he's telling his apostles, and then as they come to the point where Jesus is about to be betrayed and crucified prior to the resurrection, the despair they had, how they didn't understand. I will tell you, we are so privileged to know the end of the story. But those, whether it was in the Old Testament, that didn't know what all that God was planning, and that included the angels, as they watched what God was doing and wondered what God, they knew God was doing something, but they wanted to know. And then even to the folks that lived in New Testament times during the ministry of Jesus, the apostles included, who were intimately interacting with Jesus every day and being taught, and they didn't understand. And Jesus said, when he was about to be put to death, he said, I'm going to send to you the Helper and guide you into all the truth. They had a lot of truth that had been taught to them, and they didn't understand it. It was hard because of their biases, because of their notions that they had of what was going to happen, because they'd been taught by the same leaders of the Jews that this is what the Messiah was going to do. And Jesus, they understood Jesus, but they just saw him as going to do what they'd been taught was going to happen. The kingdom is going to be restored. Jesus is going, the Messiah is going to reign on the throne. And one of the reasons I believe that the leaders of the Jews couldn't accept him, because he was not the type of person they were looking for. They wanted a powerful leader who was going to give power and dominion to this nation state, not some righteous preacher who claimed to be the Son of God. That was not what they were looking for. And the question is, for me, every day is, am I willing to subject myself to what Jesus teaches and to be the type of man that he wants me to be? That's what I've got to decide every day in the decisions I make, in the way I conduct myself, in the way I interact with others, not just when we assemble together, but every facet of my life. And regarding this persecution that's coming, Jesus goes back to that. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. When you read that, do you believe that God will destroy, or is just capable of doing it? Because what's taught about God out there today, people soft suds, and God is not the God they teach is not the God that Jesus talks about. Is he going to judge people and punish for rebellion?
Absolutely.
because he certainly says it. He certainly says it. And so that's the choice. And I'll tell you, when you make commands to somebody and you don't tell them the consequences of disobedience, that's not fair. Or when you're arbitrary in your application of the rules, the different ones, that's not fair. But we're told that God will judge righteous judgment through Jesus Christ. He's going to judge righteous judgment. And I'm glad he's the one in charge of that. Because there are some things that are going to be hard for me as a human being. But Jesus will judge righteous judgment in the end. And he will come. He did not come to judge the first time. He made that clear. He came as a Savior, but he's going to judge at the end of time. Any comments or discussion through that passage there? Any other things you want to elaborate on? Okay. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We make a good confession when we obey the gospel. Paul refers to that. It's a good confession. Are there ways to deny Christ besides verbally?
When we go out into the world, if we try to be, if we don't want to stick out, we're denying Christ. If we conform to the way they live their lives, we're denying Christ.
The way we talk, the way we act, the way we dress, the way we interact with others, every facet of my life, when it's negative, I always attribute it to me. Every facet of our lives is impacted by whether I am going to do the will of Christ or others. I remember back when I was still in school many years ago, doesn't matter where, but there the congregation was considering the appointment of elders, and one of the men of the congregation, I wasn't even a Christian at that point, I just grew up hearing this, he went to his job and he was it doesn't matter what his function was, but and the people that worked with the man that was being considered said, man, he can tell the dirtiest jokes just like everybody. It's not good enough to be righteous when we assemble. But if I have that reputation amongst people of the world, and that's not good. That's not good. And it split a church over that. That's the kinds of things that are not right. And so we have to be careful what we do, the way we act, and be willing to be different than the world in doing what's right in service to God. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Do you think that result is what Jesus wants? No. That's not what he's saying. This is what I want to happen. That's not what he's saying. That's going to be the consequence of the choices. For many people, that's going to be the consequence. But I hope that you have families where everybody's going to be united and serving God in diligence, in humility, in love, in concern for one another, because that's what God wants. That's what Jesus wants. But unfortunately, that's not always going to be the case. There are going to be people closest to you in this world that are not going to be supportive of you doing what's right. And where it becomes the most difficult is the closest relationship that you have, your spouse, when they're not supporting you in your attempt to serve God. And maybe not even supporting you, but trying to drag you away, trying to drag you down. That's hard. That is hard to do. And we don't have young single people in here. Too many. We have some. We have some. I think of the younger folks. Do you have to marry a Christian? Well, I don't believe you have to. But it sure makes life a whole lot easier when you have somebody that is in your home, sharing your bed, that wants you to go to heaven, and you want them to go to heaven because you love them more than any other person in this world. Mary.
No, I was just going to say, no, you don't have to. But when I was raising my children, I would tell them to be very careful because they were going to struggle when they were ready on a Saturday night. What are they going to do if they marry somebody that's not, that doesn't believe like they do? They're going to go to party, and then Sunday comes Sunday morning, what are you going to do? You have to instruct your child. And again, you don't have to, but you have to instruct your child what. And then, in my case, when you remarried, like me, I knew in my heart I could not marry anybody that was not a Christian. But Samantha started studying hard, and he told me, I am going to marry a Christian woman before I even dreamed about ever having him in my life. And I think that God guided him to find out how he was going to get to heaven by studying and asking questions.
He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And I will tell you, Jesus was not good at marketing by modern standards. Okay? This is not going to just have people flocking in. And if that's your objective, don't do it Jesus' way. Because he says, if you're not going to do it my way, you're not worthy. Now, does that mean you have to be perfect when you come? Of course not. But we have to be doing our best to be like Jesus. We never will be, but work at it. Read the last couple of verses. And Harper can address that, verses 40, the reward that you get for being a faithful disciple.
Just a final thought.
Yeah.
You know, when you started Bible class, you talked about